Good morning. Hope everybody had a great week. Thanks for coming today. Appreciate you guys taking time out of your schedules and day to come and worship with us. I truly am grateful that you do that. Look at all those students. Praise God. No, for real, we have that many youth. That's a great thing, right? Glad they don't all live under my roof. Close, you're right, close, right? So I'm excited about this series in Corinthians, the church in Corinth, or however you want to say it, and it's a mixed message on which one it is, but I don't know if you spent much time in Corinthians. I hope that you do over the next few months, because we're going to spend some time there, and it's interesting, because this church experiences some things that we kind of go, oh my goodness, you know, this is known as like the church gone wild. I mean, if you were called a Corinthian, that was like a serious put down. So there's some really cool stuff in this, but I think we can sometimes look at it and go, God, well, that doesn't really pertain to us. Are we really like that? But I want us to set this up by realizing that we absolutely can be and probably are in a lot of ways already like this. Paul starts out this passage to them, and there's an insert within your bulletins if you want to follow along. But Paul starts out this passage in verse 10, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers. And he uses this word brothers because he's reminding them that there's a deeper level of commitment that they have to one another. It goes above and beyond like an earthly kind of brother or sister. They have a brotherly bond in Christ. They have an eternal future together. And so these problems that they're having, these disagreements, this quarreling that they're having, he wants to remind them of what's the most important, and that's that they are brothers in Christ. And with that comes a unity, a togetherness that's different than what this world would teach us or show us. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen like a basketball team or a football team on the court or on the field where they're all wearing the same uniforms, they're on the same team, but it doesn't look like they know what they're doing. They're bickering, they're arguing. Yeah, you can watch the Bears later. You see that? But they're bickering, they're arguing, you know, it's like they can't figure out which way they're going or which direction they're supposed to. You've probably seen that before, and usually when that happens, the coach calls the timeout, right? And that's what Paul's kind of doing here. God has instructed him to be kind of over this church, and so by the authority of God, he says, and that's how he starts it out, when I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not coming on his own authority, because his own authority, like my own authority or Roger's, is really nothing, but we come in the authority of Jesus. This is what Jesus would want for us, to be united, to be brothers, to be a good witness, to be an example to this community in Corinth. And so he comes to them with this appeal, and he says, time out. You guys are getting it wrong. Let's get back together. Let's fix this thing. He saw the danger of the arguments and the divisiveness that they had going on, and most importantly, he saw the damaging of the witness that it would be in that community. You see, divisions in the church and divisions between Christians undermine the effectiveness of the message that all believers are to have. Hear that clearly, because if you're a divisive person in the church, or if you're a divisive person with other Christians, you don't settle arguments or disputes or let things go, you harbor things, that is not of God. That is not what Jesus would want for you. That is not brothers, be unified. That is not brothers, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is you and I being selfish and allowing our own emotions or feelings to get the best of us when it was never about your feelings or your emotions or mine. If we're in Christ, it's different for us. It has to be different for us, or else we're a terrible example for our community and our world. We don't show them the love and the truth of what Jesus is all about. Now, before we're really critical about this church, though, this church in Corinth and their divisiveness and their struggle, we need to understand that this was a large and diverse church. I mean, because of its location, like Roger talked about, there were several different people coming into the area. There was people from different backgrounds, different people geographically. They were from different areas, you know, like they came from that region or the east or the west or wherever that might have been. But they also, most importantly, I think, they had different spiritual walks. They were different places in their spiritual journey. And that was important, because the thing is, wherever they found themselves in their spiritual journey, it was birthed and cultivated under a a certain pastor or leader, if you will. And that's what we find the argument being as we get down to verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there's quarrels among you, right? Verse 12, what I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Peter. They're caught up in he who led them to their faith or he who played a role in establishing their coming to know Jesus, which is understandable, and there's nothing wrong with that per se, but there's a point where you shift off of he who might have pointed you to Jesus or helped you find Jesus, and you get on Jesus. Because he or she who pointed you there is going to go away. He or she who pointed you is going to fall. They're going to fail. They're going to mess up. And if your focus and your emphasis and your commitment is to those guys, those humans, it's not going to work out well for you. And that's what they were doing. And so Paul comes to them and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's, you're united in that, not by Apollos or Paul or Peter or Silas or Barnabas or Stephen or anybody else who might have played some sort of a role in these guys' spiritual journey. It's normal to have that. Perhaps Roger or myself or Ryan is the one who kind of introduced you to Christ or helped build your relationship. That stuff can be normal, but not to put your trust and your hope and your faith in us because we can't lead you there. So it's understandable why they had this difficulty that they had. They came from these different places. And so you naturally had this thing where, well, I like Peter, or I like Paul, or I like this, or I like that. They also came from Athens and Sparta and Ephesus, so they had all these different areas they came from. And like, well, our church did it this way, right? And you probably never heard that in the church before, but trust me, we have. But they probably had all that kind of stuff going on in this church in Corinth. And then we pause and we think, gosh, imagine today we have not only people coming from different churches, because here we have Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and Christian church people and Presbyterian and Nazarenes and Methodists. We got all sorts of people here. We have people who grew up in the church, and we have people who are in church for the very first time today. Do you know that? So it's a melting pot that we have here. We have strong believers. We have weak believers. And we have people who are not yet believers. We got it all here. We have people who are single, people who are married, people who are widowed, people who are divorced, people who wish they were divorced. Just kidding. But we have I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see we have those people here. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we like it or not, that's the melting pot we have. And so because of that, we have all the ingredients for division. Division in our church, division even amongst our relationships with one another. You know what else we have here? We have liars, and we have gossips, and we have thieves, and we have adulterers. And it's important to understand that. Doesn't matter, though, where you begin. It matters how you finish. That's what Paul is reminding them. That might have been how you began. Maybe Apollos played a big role in that. Maybe Peter did. I get that. Maybe I did, Paul says. But that's not what's important. What's important is how you finish, and to finish is Jesus Christ. That's where your focus needs to shift to. So he goes on to say this. Is Christ divided? He asks three interesting questions. Is Christ divided? You know, does this person have a greater peace? I mean, it's kind of gross when you think about it. This person have a bigger part of Christ than what you do? Can we split him up? Is he more available to you than he is to me? Was Paul crucified for you? Well, clearly, Paul's not who was crucified for them or for us. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I was thinking about that. That's just silly. We're doing baptism next week, and if you're someone who wants to get baptized, been kicking that around, thinking about that, you need to do that. You need to do that. Next week, we're doing it. But can you imagine me getting in the baptismal and saying, I baptize you in the name of Jeff? Really? What a raw deal. I mean, if that's all they're getting, if that's all they're being baptized into, that's not worth it. That's why we say we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what they're getting. It's far greater than Roger or Ryan or Jeff or Apollos. He goes on to say, And this is, I like this part in verse 16 specifically. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Oh, first he says in verse 15, so no one can say that you're baptizing into my name. But he says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. And I think this is one of those, you know, he's writing this letter and he's really focused on, you know, he's trying to address his church. He's frustrated with them. He's upset with them. They're way off course. He's trying to call a timeout. He's trying to get them together. And he kind of gets in this topic and he has like a senior moment, says, yeah, I don't even know if I baptized anybody else. It doesn't matter. I might have baptized more, but I don't remember beyond this point. It just, there might have been someone else. And then he says, he gets to back to his point. For Christ did not send me to baptize. He didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what he sent Paul for. That's what he sent you for. That's what he sent me for. If Roger and Ryan and me and all of us just sat back and waited to be the baptizer, there'd be nobody to baptize. Because baptism happens after somebody shares Jesus Christ with them. And so there's a level of importance there in the role that Paul played, and he wanted to get off the fact about the baptism. Baptism is important. It's a public declaration of something really cool that's going on in your heart with God. You're giving your life to him and confessing that, but that's after the fact. We're honored to be able to get in the tub with you. It's a privilege to be able to do that, but there's nothing powerful in that for us. That's you and Jesus having a moment. A step in your faith, another part of your journey with him. So that's where they found themselves. That's where we find ourselves. And so what can we learn, though? What can we see from what Paul taught them and teach them? How can we make sure that the divisions don't happen here between us individually and us as a body? How can we make sure we work hard at that? These are some things that Paul told them. And there's, like I say, an insert within your bulletin if you want to follow along. But the first lesson that Paul taught them was, Jesus is greater than anyone. This guy might have did this, this guy might have did this, this guy might have done, but no one compares to Jesus. No one. We have to remember that. Our focus must be on the Messiah at all times. He comes to them and he reminds them of that in his words. He began by asserting the authority of the Lord Jesus. He wants to refocus their attention on the one to whom their devotion and their allegiance ought to lie. It shouldn't lie with anybody else. Their devotion, your devotion, my devotion, my allegiance, your allegiance should be to Jesus Christ with our life. That's it. He places some beautiful people in our path, and we like that and everything, but things got to be in order, and that's where our allegiance doesn't lie with a pastor or a priest. Our allegiance doesn't lie with a group of elders or a council. Our allegiance doesn't lie with an executive committee. Our allegiance as a church trying to honor Jesus Christ lies with Jesus Christ. Period. And so he's trying to unify them. He's trying to remind them of what's most important. And everybody is focused on what they're supposed to be focused on. Things will go well. It's when we get focused on those things that we shouldn't that things go wrong. And one of the things that we can get focused on is we can get focused on people. And we can get focused on personalities. And I'm sure that's what they got focused on. Paul, they liked these other guys' eloquent speech and this sort of thing, and they got caught up in people and personalities. And I like the people that God's placed in my life, most of them. I like the personalities of the people that God placed in my life, most of them. But they didn't save me. The people in my life didn't save me. Jesus Christ saved me. So as grateful as I am for people, I can't get my focus on people because they're people, and they're going to fail me, just as I'm going to fail you. It's just who we are. We can't get our focus on problems either. There's problems all around us, and we can catch ourselves getting our eyes off of the cross, our eyes off of Jesus. And as Roger talked about, having a horizontal view. We do have to have a horizontal view, but our horizontal view with one another, our horizontal interactions, should not be one that dishonors our relationship with our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we focus on problems, when we harbor things, when we allow stupid things and little things and to divide us and to get in the way of our witness and our testimony. And we also can allow our eyes to get on other priorities. There's lots of noble things, lots of good things, lots of things we can do with our time that are entertaining or fun or fulfilling or whatever you want to call it. But are they the things, are they the priorities that God would have for us? Are they what he wants us to be doing. They struggle with that in Corinth because their culture there, with all that they had going on, you know, with 1,000 prostitutes coming out of Aphrodite's home and all the other stuff coming in with the money exchanging hands because a lot was going on, a lot of business, a lot of activity, a lot of action, a lot of new faces. They allowed their priorities to get out of whack. They became carnal and were fulfilling their personal desires rather than spiritual desires. Hebrews has a great passage that kind of reminds us of all these three things and what to do when it happens. And I want to read it to you. It's on your screen there if you want to see it. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, wrong priorities, wrong focuses, problems, stuff like that is going to happen. Throw that stuff off. And the sin that so easily entangles." And we all have that. You've got stuff in your life that's like seaweed. It's like holding you down from being able to swim or be all that you can be. We're supposed to get rid of that junk. He created us for a greater purpose. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You see, we're all in the journey, and although we might find ourselves at a different spot in the journey, the prize, the goal is still the same. It's always the same. It's the same today. It'll be the same tomorrow, and that's to honor Jesus with our life today and to one day spend eternity with him. All the rest of the stuff is just stuff. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and perfecter of our faith. You see, one of us might be the author of your faith in the sense that we helped lead you to Christ or point you to him or sat with you and counseled with you or prayed that prayer with you. But there's only one who is the author, perfecter, and finisher of your faith, and that's Jesus Christ. So we have to make sure our focus is always on him. We need to make sure that he is the one who you're looking to. It's just like in athletics and stuff like that. Our focus can easily get on this guy or that guy because they're the best in their sport or the best at what they do. But one day somebody will come along and be better than them or be just as good. But no one will ever measure up. When we look for an example of how to follow God's will and how to honor God with our lives, there's no better example than his son Jesus. You know, Hebrews has a great chapter in chapter 11 of all these heroes of the faith. I don't know if you've read chapter 11 in Hebrews. Write it down. Look it up later. You know, it says by faith, you know, Noah did this. And by faith, Abraham did this. And by faith, Moses did this. All wonderful, incredible examples of God. Incredible examples of people of faith who focused on God and tried to spend their life honoring him. And none of them can hold anything to what Jesus Christ did. And in a modern-day sense, you go look at Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Chuck Swindoll or on and on and on and on, all these great examples, good, godly people, and they don't hold a candle. They don't hold anything to what Jesus Christ, the example he set for us. He's the only one that set the perfect example. And so if our eyes are on people, if our eyes are on the wrong thing, then we're going to be misled. We're going to fall into division because if we each picked a different person to do that with, there would not be unity. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. The second thing Paul teaches us here is that Jesus is greater than anything. He's greater than anything. And with that, he reminds us of our mission. We have a mission. That's our thing. Our thing is our mission. And that's bigger than anything else that we might try to put in our lives forever. In this first chapter, Paul exhorted the Christians to focus on Jesus and their mission that he had given the church, reminding them of verse 17 where he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's the mission, to preach the gospel, at work, at home, in your neighborhoods, at Walmart, wherever it is you are, preach the gospel. That's the mission. See, if we're focused on the same thing, Christ, and we're focused on the same mission, which is to preach the gospel, we won't have time for the stupid arguments and the divisive nonsense that we get into. It's a bad example for our community. It says this in the great commission you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our mission is to go and to share the gospel. You see, it says that we're going to baptize, but you have to understand the structure of this sentence in the original Greek shows that it's the disciples and not the nations that are to be baptized. According to the commission, therefore, one must be a disciple before he can be baptized. And so back to what I said earlier, there's an order to this. Baptizing does not save you, but one must be saved or made a disciple to be baptized. Are you with me? There's an order of things here, and you've got to share the gospel. You've got to preach the word of God, and you've got to give your life to him, and then baptism comes. If you're not committed to Christ in your heart before the outward act of baptism, how are you going to suddenly become committed to him after the act of baptism? If you're dating a young man or a young woman and they are not committed to you or they're not faithful to you right now, do you think that because you say I do, they're suddenly going to become committed to you or faithful to you? Does that make sense? I don't think they're suddenly going to become committed or faithful to you. I think that they're not there yet. Same with that baptism thing. We show that we're committed and faithful, and then we get baptized. It's not the other way around. So we don't get things out of order. And lastly, Paul says Jesus is greater than any place. We can put a lot of precedence on where we came from or what church we go to or that sort of a thing. And gosh, I learned about this at this university or this college or this whatever. No place is as important as being at the feet of Jesus Christ. We put a lot of places of significance, importance, but none of them compare. We must focus on the message, and the message is Christ crucified. There's a reason why Paul used the words that he said at the end. He said, lest the cross of Christ be emptied, because the most powerful place that you and I can find ourselves is in full surrender at the foot of the cross. If you've never been there, you need to be there. Probably a reason why you're having the problems you're having, if you're having problems. When we fully surrender and we find ourselves at that place, broken, lost, at the foot of the cross, wanting nothing but Jesus, needing nothing but Jesus, we found the place we need to be. And any other place we think might be that church or that whatever, we've missed it. Because it was never about that place. It was about that place. And it'll always be about that place. The world we live in, what they need is not the greatest fad or latest whatever preached out of here, not the gimmicks or whatever. What the world and the community and even the families and friends that we have, what they need is they need Jesus Christ. We have a sin problem. We've accepted it. We've grown to live with it. We've grown complacent. We've grown apathetic. And that passage in Hebrews that talks about get rid of all those hindrance, all those things that hold you down, those are the things I'm talking about, an apathetic heart, an uncommittedness to church, to be in the Word, to spend time in prayer. The message, the best place, is at the foot of the cross. And probably the most important passage for me, and I'm going to talk about this passage next week, but to sum this up, is in chapter 2 and verse 2, and Paul says this, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I'm not so sure there's anything else that you could model or exemplify for those you love and those who matter to you than to show them Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's where the answer is for them, in this life and for eternity. That's the message. That's what we're to be doing. There is one beginner, perfecter, and finisher of your faith. There is one who knit you together in your mother's womb. There is one who made you fearfully and wonderfully. There is one way, there is one truth, there is one life, there is one who mediates between you and God and me and God. There is one who we will stand before. There is one, Jesus. That's what unifies us. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we find our purpose and our focus on him. We see our message and the plan. Pray with me. Father God, forgive us, for Lord, when we take our eyes off the cross, when we take our eyes off of what we should be focused on, when we get distracted by the petty stuff with one another and how these guys do things and how we do things and how we think that divides us. The truth is, Father, we all stand in the same spot. At the end of the day, we all stand in need of a Savior, and the only one perfect and worthy of saving us and redeeming us and restoring us and taking care of our sin was your Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no person that can get that for us. There's no place that can get that for us. It's just him. Father, forgive us for the things that we've made our walk with you, the things that we might have made out of church when we've gotten our eyes off of you. Father, you are the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. You breathe life into me and to each one of us, and you have a plan for us, but it's up to us to do our part. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, to find ourselves at the foot of the cross in full surrender to you. The best place any of us can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.